Well, how can we not just rejoice? I mean, my goodness, how can we not rejoice? When we think about what God's doing in China and the possibilities that we have in sharing in that ministry. I mean, there's just, I sat back there and I almost kind of got charismatic on you. I just wanted to just run down the aisle or something. Such joy. Do you know why? When a Christian hears about these things, a Christian walking with God, I truly believe they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. That joy will spring forth in their heart. Because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of missions. About gathering in all these people for the glory of the Christ. For the glory of God. It's sometimes a very pitiful thing to be a preacher. It's a very sad thing. Because there's so much in the Word that you can't express, no matter how hard you try. And sometimes there's so much passion in your own heart that you want to communicate to others that's absolutely impossible. You don't know what it's like, maybe, to be a missionary. And sometimes I tell people, if you could only see what my eyes have seen, it's both a blessing and a curse. Because it's a blessing in that you see all that God is doing. But sometimes it can almost be like a curse because it causes you to stay up at night thinking about all the people in this world without Christ. Not only that, but all the possibilities that are out there. They're absolutely endless. One of the things that would most terrify me most and most causes me to lose sleep at night is the what ifs. What if I had only obeyed? What if I had only given myself more to that which is eternal? What could have been? Because we are living in the greatest era of Christianity. We really are. That's not just a cliche. If you study 2,000 years of Christian missions, there has never been a time like this in the history of Christianity where the walls are down, the doors are open. I find it quite amazing that Jesus said that, the fields are wide unto harvest and the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. I find it quite amazing that Jesus never said, the fields are wide unto harvest, and the harvest is great, but there's just no money. Sometimes churches will ask me to come in and help them when they're struggling with things, whether financially or with their elders or with problems or with division. And usually, I mean, I can go into a church. It's unbelievable. I can go into a church and find money anywhere. Because what I have seen in Christianity is this. Oh, it's all there. Everything we need. Absolutely everything we need to fulfill the Great Commission we have. We're just misallocating things. Do you realize that you have nothing? That you are not your own? That everything that you have has been given to you for only one purpose, and that is the glory of God through the extension of His kingdom? I want us to look. I don't know if we'll have time to get through all this, but let's go to Haggai for a moment. The book of Haggai in the Old Testament. In my Bible, it's page 1328. There is so much in this that seems to parallel the words of Jesus when He said, look, don't say the harvest is so many months away. I tell you, the harvest is ripe. You go to Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. God had done a supernatural work, a supernatural sovereign work that only God can do. He had brought the exiles back to the promised land. It was an absolute impossibility. There was no way they were ever coming back. It just can't happen. Pagan kings don't act that way. But God intervenes. Because the very heart of a king is in his hand and he turns it like a river. Well, but the people here could not discern the time. They could not discern that they were a privileged people living in a time that was actually an answer to the prayers of many generations that preceded them. Can you understand that? How many times did those exiles sit beside pagan rivers in pagan cities with no synagogues, no temple, no anything, and they cried out, "Oh Lord, that You would intervene, that there would be a day when we would be able to go back to the promised land. Lord, answer our prayers. Deliver Your people." I mean, they cried and they died with those words on their lips. And here you have it. God answered the prayer. But the bad thing about this is it seems like the prayer and the answer were wasted on a group of people that couldn't even discern the times and couldn't appreciate what God had done. Because they're saying, this people says, the time's not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. For generations, people had prayed, "Lord, deliver Your people. Send them back to Israel. Take Your people from this foreign land. Fulfill Your promises." God intervenes and does it. He brings the people back and the people yawn. Okay, we're back. But look, this temple thing and all, it's really not time to do that yet. I mean, we've got other things that are really important. Now let's just shoot that over several hundreds of years, even thousands of years. While this was going on, you know who I was thinking about while the mission presentation was going on? I was thinking about one of my big heroes, Hudson Taylor. How many times was Hudson Taylor down on his knees crying out, "Oh God, redeem these people. Save China." How many missionaries? I have a book about the missionaries who were martyred in that 1,000-mile walk they had to make out of China. The countless missionaries who died and spilled their blood during the Great Bloody Revolution, and then all the Chinese that have died and died and died, and they literally died and their last breath was, "Oh God, save for Yourself a people in China. Send missionaries to China. God, do a work." And then God acts, flies open the door. How many people died in Russia? And yet Russia, the door is wide open. How many people all over the world, for generations, God's people cried out, huddled in tiny little house churches saying, "Oh God, open up the door where we can get Bibles one day. Open up the door so that missionaries can come in. Oh God," how many little pastors who had no one to teach them spent time on their knees crying out, "Oh God, send someone to teach me that I might be able to teach this flock You've given to me." And then God intervenes, throws the door wide open. And the Christians in America today, look, let's be real about this. I mean, there's just a lot of things that we've got going on right now. And, it's great. I know that. And that's important. But, you know, it's the inability to discern the times. Jesus told the Pharisees, He said, "You know, you say that it's the sun, the sky is red in the morning and that it's going to be bad weather. And you say, well, the sky is so much in the evening and it's going to be good and so on and so forth. But you cannot discern the time that the Messiah is standing right here. And as He talks to you, you don't hear His words, but you just ask for another sign that if He gave you, you wouldn't listen to anyways, because He's going to give you the sign of Jonah. He's going to resurrect from the dead, and even then you will not believe. As a matter of fact, even if a man came out of hell Carolyn spoke to you about these things, you would not believe them. You see, it is discerning the times. Because we are, the Christians in America, are so separated from Christian history. See, one of the greatest things the devil can do is separate you from your history. Because if he separates you from your history, you don't know where you're at. And you can't discern the times. And you don't know where you're going. And you have nothing with which to measure yourself to see whether or not you're really walking with God or not. But throughout all of history, there has never been a time like this. It is an answer to thousands, maybe even millions of prayers. And yet we say the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? It goes back to that idea that I put before you last night. If He is your Lord and Master, He is to have priority. If eternity outweighs a few years on this earth, if the glory of the things to come are priceless, and the things that we are called to leave behind do not count as dung, isn't it time to reevaluate our priorities? To put the work of God first. And in putting the work of God first in our lives, we are also heaping upon ourselves a blessing, because we are saying, I will only concern myself with doing your will. Therefore, my God, you must concern yourself with taking care of me. And God can take care of you a lot better than you can take care of you. It's a total changing of the guard and the shifting of priorities. I recall a magnificent illustration. There were some thieves who broke in, really pranksters. They broke into a very exclusive store one night. They didn't steal anything. They just thought they would play a joke. And they changed all the price tags on everything. So the next morning when the store was opened and no one really paid attention, you know, someone comes with a very expensive vase that was worth $25,000, and they're going to buy it for $1.50 now. And someone else brings a small trinket that was worth maybe $10 or $15, and it's now valued at $3,500. And you can imagine the whole store was just in turmoil. A thief had come in the middle of the night, and the next morning, that which the night before had now no value, in the morning it had great value, and that which in the night had great value had no value. And I submit the very upturning that we have in this illustration is going to occur in the lives of some of you here. The day that Jesus Christ comes, your entire value system is going to be turned end over end. Because the day He comes, the things possibly that you gave great value to are going to be worth nothing. And the things that had no value to you are going to be worth absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. It is our task to only concern ourselves with the will of our Master. It is the Master's task to care for us, protect us, fill us, and fellowship with us. Now He says in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Let me ask you a question. Now, this is a question that I ask myself. I really do. There are certain things that I have as kind of life verses. There are certain things I have that are kind of life standards, life convictions, life questions. Have you ever worried about anything? Have you ever been preoccupied with anything? Have you ever passed a night without sleep? Has your mind ever been filled with one subject? You couldn't get your mind off of it. It just bothered you. I mean, it's like you were just one track mind, just looking down a tube or a tunnel, and you could only see one thing. Have you ever been that way? Maybe you're that way all the time. Well, that one thing that so bothered you, that so kept you up at night, that so troubled you, that so filled your mind, was it ever the work of the Lord and the fact that it's not getting finished? Have you ever stayed up at night, unable to sleep, because God's house is not done? Because there are places on this earth where Christ is not preached? Where the glory of God has been replaced with vain idols? You see, so concerned, aren't we? Now think about this for a minute. This really helps me. I mean, think of all the preoccupations and worries and concerns, of all the things that fill your daily thoughts. How much of it is God's will? When was the last time you stayed up at night thinking, Lord, I mean, you know, the door has been opened in Russia, and well, now, Lord, after several years of this open door, we understand that the KGB and the Orthodox Church have kind of combined together, and they're trying to shut all the evangelicals out, and they're trying to keep Bibles from being brought in. And Lord, the window seems to be closing. And Lord, what can we do to get as many Bibles and as many teachers and as much good literature in that place, Lord? I can't sleep. I don't know what to... Lord, have you ever done that? About anything in the work of God? Lord, our neighborhood, I mean, really, I walk down this street and there's so many people, and well, they're not going to church and they don't know you, and Lord, you know, in our church, Lord, there's such a need for more people to join the elders and the other people that are ministering, because you know, Lord, our church is a lot like a company. You know, 20% of the people do 80% of the work and 80% of the people do nothing, and well, we really need a revival in our church, and Lord, this is breaking my heart, and if I don't, would you please? No, we're there going, Lord, how am I going to play this credit card? Well, but Christmas is important, and I did need to buy all those things. And well, you know, I deserve that car. And you know, well, it's terrible when a preacher stops being theological and starts getting practical, isn't it? I mean, it's just nasty. Do you see? How much of your mind is given to concern over this? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, let me show you something. He says in verse 5, Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. See, the Lord loves His people. He loves His people so much that He tells them the truth. And this is what He says. Now listen, let's sit down for a moment. The Lord is so kind. He's such a teacher. He says, now come on. He says, let's consider your ways. Let's just think about the way your life's going. You've sown much. You've done a lot of work. You've taken the resources that I have given you and you've done a lot of things with them. You've made all kinds of investments, whether they were in houses or cars or clothing or stocks or bonds or all these different things. You've really done a lot of planning in this and you've really done a lot of sowing, but the harvest is little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You know what? That right there, if you eat as a believer and you're not satisfied, and you buy as a believer and you're not satisfied, and you do all sorts of things, entertainment and whatever, and you're not satisfied, you need to get down on your knees and praise God, because that in itself is the evidence you're a believer. The most frightening thing is when you can give yourself to this world and be satisfied in it. That's terrifying. But he says, now look. He says, you drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. I got you there, didn't I? Have you ever said that? I mean, I know you have. You sit there and go, man, where did it go? I mean, we're nickel and diming ourselves to death here. I mean, I don't even know where it went. It's like, man, it's like they're just throwing it into a pit or something. And that's what God says. You earn wages to put into a purse with holes. You know, it would be one thing if you worked as hard as you did and you gathered this money and then you put it in certain things and you said, okay, I know where that went. This went here, this went here. 25% went here, 25% went here, 10% went here, and so on and so forth. Yeah, I can account for all of it. But isn't it amazing most of us can't even account for where it went? It's lost. So wouldn't it have been better to lose it? Supporting missions and missionaries and church work and Bibles and... It would. Now he says this. He says, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now I want you to realize these are the two parentheses in the middle. And in the middle is the content. Look at verse 5. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know the one thing the devil does not want you to do? He does not want anyone to consider his ways. He wants us to literally live in an intellectual oblivion. I mean, he wants us to literally be almost like those small brainless sea creatures that the moment you touch them, they just react. That's all they can do. We're just mindlessly going on, plodding, doing the same thing. But God says, no, consider your ways. Live with a strategy. Mark out your days. Find out where you're going. Strategic, biblical living. I had to go at one time several years ago and go to a place where a pastor had spent a lot of the church's money in all the wrong ways. And obviously he also had no idea what accounting was about or the IRS or anything. And he had no idea that you had to give an account for when you took a trip. And how you had to have every receipt and how you had to have a log and how you had to do certain... And so he just blindly and wildly did things because he didn't think there was any need for accountability, that these aren't things that you're checked up on. This is just stuff you do. Many believers have that idea. You see, my dear friend, I want to tell you something. I'm not so much concerned about your self-esteem or whether you feel good about yourself, or whether you're keeping up with the Joneses, or anything else. Here's my concern, and the thing that may keep me up at night praying for you. You're going to stand before God, and you and I are going to give an account of everything we did with everything He gave us. Time, purpose, resources. We're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to give an account. You know, I was talking to you about hunting, and I like to hunt. Never get much of a chance anymore. But I was thinking about something that's an amazing parallel a few months ago. Fred Bear, the great Fred Bear. I'm a traditional bow hunter, so I hunt with just a longbow. Fred Bear, he was 7 years. 7 years he hunted before he took his first large game. That's perseverance, isn't it? He's famous for it. Start talking about stories about the great hunter Fred Bear, and they'll tell you he's 7 years before he took a major animal with his bow. Man, that's perseverance. William Carey was 7 years in India before he won a soul for Christ. At this very moment, which man do you think is most satisfied and happy? Think about that. You know, questions can be a very bothersome thing. Walk up to a young person, what are you doing? I'm going to high school. What are you going to do after that? I'm going to go to college. What are you going to do after that? I'm going to graduate. Good job. What are you going to do after that? I'm going to get married. What are you going to do after that? I'm going to have some kids. What are you going to do after that? Well, get them off to college and retire. What are you going to do after that? Well, I guess I'm going to die. What are you going to do after that? Because you're going to be doing that longer than you're doing this. We're stewards. We're servants. Ambassadors. Slaves. Sons. Workers. Harvesters. Teachers, scribes, prophets, geared towards one thing. You know, when I was in Peru, the Chinese Christians are right. When I was in Peru, a big part of that was during the Civil War with the Sendero Luminoso, or the Shining Path. 23,000 people were killed. Many of them were Christians. Entire churches destroyed. At nights, we'd sit up on the roof and watch buildings being blown up and gunfire, riddling buildings, and it was just horrible. You know, it was amazing during those times how given people were, the believers, how given they were to eternal things. Even the unbelievers would listen to you as you preached in the park because they were worried about getting blown up when they walked around a corner or shot with a machine gun. When the war ended, it's amazing how everything changed. And no longer were Christians as acute and as focused on the things of God. Now he goes on and he says, verse 8, go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house which lies desolate. While each of you runs to his own house, therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. God said, it was me who took it all away. You say, yes, this God, if you don't render unto Him what He deserves, He'll take it all away. That's not the point. Right here, what we're seeing is a God of love. A God of love. I answered prayers. I filled you. But with what I gave you, you did wrong. And in doing wrong, you bring discipline upon yourself. I am not going to continue giving you so that you will continue doing wrong. It is better that I withhold from you so that you not use what I give you in a wrong way and bring more discipline upon yourselves. Can God entrust you with His resources? Now, what's amazing is a revival breaks out. But I want us to go now to a totally different passage And I want us to see something that is absolutely and completely different than what we read in Haggai. I want you to go to Psalm 67. And I want you to see the way God wants you to be. The attitude that God wants you to have. It is totally, it's antithetical. It's completely different from the attitude of those returning from the exile. Look at what it says. It's absolutely wonderful. Because it's a perfect balance. This is what it says in Psalm 67, verse 1. It's a prayer. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Look at that. That seems to be a selfish prayer. Many of you would feel totally uncomfortable getting up and praying that way. Oh God, be gracious to me. Let Your face shine upon me. Oh God, bless me. You say, man, I wouldn't pray that way. Why not? It's biblical. But you see, here's the reason behind it. Verse 2. That Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Why is the psalmist crying out, oh God, bless me, that the world may know and see what kind of God You are, and that salvation might come to them. And there's a couple of things I want you to see here. And it's not just, Lord, bless me so that I can give everything You give me to someone else. That's not what it's saying. Here's what I have discovered. When the heart is right before God, you cry out, oh Lord, bless me. Bless me that You might be glorified. It comes from a passion of seeking first the kingdom. You want God to bless you so that you might be the means of blessing to others by giving away what you have. But it's not just that. It's so that other people at the same time might see your prosperity. Now let me explain that. Some people have this idea, and it's more an idea of Catholic piety, of monkish Catholic piety. And it's, Lord, bless me, and I'll give everything away and live in total rags so everyone will see how spiritual I am. That's not what He's saying. You see, your God is so big. He can take care of you. And at the same time, make you a fountain of blessing for the world. It's not like, oh, I only have this amount and I'm going to give it to you. And I really would like you to give it all away because, well, I don't have any more to spread around. No, He's saying, child of mine, look at me. I'm an infinite fountain of good. A cattle on a thousand hills are mine. I give you a few pennies and you hoard them and do silly, childish things with them. But if you would only learn to take what I have given you and use it wisely for the advancement of My kingdom and the glory of My name, can I not give you more? I remember Letourneau. Anybody here have any idea who Mr. Letourneau is? He was a man who's built most of the big construction equipment, invented it and stuff like that. He started out tithing 10%. He finished his life tithing 90% and was still a gazillionaire. I'm not saying that will happen to everyone, but the principle is there. God is not calling, now He can, but in a general way, God is not saying, listen, I want all My people to be beggarly and shabby and without food or what they need so that they can give everything to the nations. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, people, be a generous, giving people, being responsible for what I'll give you. And if you are faithful over a small amount of things, can I not give you greater? Let me just give you a personal testimony. I was so, I still am, but at least in this way, I was so fleshly. And when I was in seminary, man, Nobody fasted and prayed like Paul Washer. Nobody wore and owned just two pairs of blue jeans with holes in them like Paul Washer. That's the way I was, and I wanted everyone to know it. It's like everybody could be in the library having a good time, and then Paul Washer would come down from the mountain, and everyone would feel convicted. The most fleshly, wicked, pharisaical. And then at the same time, you know, it's almost like if, you know, let's say God, you're living in a little apartment in a garage, and God, you know, lays it on somebody's heart to give you a new chair or a bed. But when your friends come in and they say, hey, you got a new bed, you immediately tell them, yes, someone gave that to me. I didn't spend money on it. You see how fleshly and proud you can be on both sides? Well, that's the cell phone person, you're going to get shot. I'm just kidding. No, don't. That happened to me all the time. I do things like that. Except mine has the Batman thing on it. No. That really gets me in trouble. Well, my kids put it on there. My wife did because I asked her to, because I like answering the phone in the airport going, Bruce Wayne. But, you know, some people are going to leave here tonight going, you know, he's just not as spiritual as I thought he was. Guess what? I'm not. But everything was this wrong idea of who God is. And then one of my mentors, my number one mentor, one of my best friends, George Mueller. Most of the guys who mentor me are dead. I know it sounds weird, but reading his books. Now, George Mueller, millions of dollars went through his hands. When he died, he almost had nothing. But at the same time, if you saw his clothing, it was not extravagant. It was not sensual. It was not luxurious. But if you saw his clothing, you said, huh, gentleman. If you saw his countenance, there was joy. You know what he said? This convicted me about as much as anything anyone's ever said before. George Mueller said this, I don't want anyone to see me looking shabby or haggard, are worried, are without, because they might think that the master I serve is not a kind and generous master. I'm not saying return to a Catholic piety in which, you know, you go live in a place that's just horrid and you just starve yourself to death and do. No, our master's not like that. He is so bountiful and good. What I'm saying is realize that put the building of the temple first. Put God's glory first. Become joyful about the fact that you can give because He will give, like the old Southern preacher said, I shovel it out, He shovels it in, and He's got a bigger shovel than I do. Let me give you an example from my life. I've always wanted to emulate. I've always felt desire to be like George Mueller. He was, John Piper has Jonathan Edwards. I have George Mueller. Well, anyways, I lived that. Went to Peru on about $300 a month support, me and another guy together. We were single, we didn't need anything. Stayed in people's houses, lived in churches. I go out one day and we had this street ministry for children. We had the need for a building for our church. I went and there was this place opened up for $750 a month. Prayed about it. God, is this what you want? Someone said, well, of course it's not what He wants. It's double what you get for full-time support. Went ahead and signed all the papers. Actually borrowed a pair of dress pants from somebody to go in and meet with the lawyers. Signed the papers. And never once did we miss a payment. God provided everything without telling anyone. I lived like that for years. And then I was about ready to get married to my wife. pastor took me alongside, very kind man, very concerned about me. He said, Paul, he goes, look, I really appreciate the way you want to live. He said, but you've got to grow up, son. You don't have a checkbook. You don't have a credit card. You don't exist economically. One time my mom tried to get a loan for me, and the banker said, who does he work for? And she said, God. The banker goes, next. So I get married, and after living in Peru and God meeting our needs, we knew we had to come back to the States because the mission had grown too much. We couldn't handle it all from Peru because it was in Europe also, in Africa. And this guy told me, he goes, look, see, I told you. You come back to the States, you don't have a down payment for a house. You can't. What are you going to do? I said, I don't know. It wasn't like I was believing God. I just thought, well, maybe he's right. I'm an idiot. A guy called me up and said, come over and have dinner with me and my wife because God's laid something on both of our hearts. Went over there. We ate. He said, here's something in this envelope. Don't open it till you get home. It's just the Lord told both of us to do it. We don't know what you're doing, but we know that you're supposed to have this. So I got in there. Charles said, what's that? I said, envelope. We're not supposed to open it till we get home. My wife jumped on that like a rabid dog. I mean, she just... You missionaries know what that's like, don't you? Ah! She got that thing open. And she goes, my goodness, that gave us 300. No, it's 3,000. He gave us $30,000 for a house payment, for a down payment on a house. I remember one time we were in Peru, and my wife, we decided we were going to go back for a few months, and she come to me, and she always got that look on her face, you know, when they come to you like they want something. Men are hunters, women are gatherers. And she goes, we go back to the States, you're single, that's why you're laughing. You'd be crying if you weren't single. I'm going to start praying God will give him a wife to make him more holy. My wife said, could we get some of those country crafts? And I said, what's that? She said, well, they're like little ducks and stuff, and they're made out of wood. I go, yeah, sure. I mean, so we go, and we go to Gatlinburg because my uncle lived there. And we go in there, and my wife walked in that store, and I walked in that store, and I thought, I have bought pigs that cost less than this stuff. I mean, it was a fortune. My wife, she just kind of just walked out, didn't think anything about it, wasn't a big deal. The next week, we were in Western Tennessee preaching, and we stayed at this pastor's house, and we walk in, and in the room where we were supposed to stay, and it had a bunch of big boxes in it, and the lady said, we have just kind of redone the parsonage and everything, and, well, we're throwing away all this stuff, if you'd like it, two big boxes like this, and if you just, Chato, if you'd like some of the stuff, just take it. My wife, she is so classy, she just sat there, thank you very much. That woman closed that door, my wife had those boxes ripped apart. Two boxes this big filled with country crafts. Now, why am I telling you this? Because I want you to know, a lot of you think, some people preach this all the time, nobody lives it. No, I know countless people who live it. It's like the preacher said, people always tell me that when Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything and give it to the poor, he was just talking about having the attitude. The preacher told me, God's told me to do that 3 times. He cares. Now, I want you to look at something. We're not. A daughter of his wanted some little animals cut out of wood. And he cares. And the problem is, you don't know how much God loves you. Charismatics. All my charismatic friends are always telling me, man, the greatest act of faith is to raise the dead. I said, that's nothing. Baptist preachers do that every Sunday morning. He said, no, really, to raise the dead. And I said, no, it's not. I said, you know what the greatest act of faith is? For a believer to look in the mirror of God's Word and see all his flaws and failures and to believe that God loves him as much as he says he does. See, if you knew how much he loved you, you would be able to set yourself free from the things which most burden your heart. Do you see? That was really funny. there's a big four-door truck out there, and I'm driving it. And it's humiliating. I had a Ford Ranger. I can't say what color it was because it was primer. And it became primer because we were having a heart cry conference and the guys in the office said, Paul, wash the thing. I mean, people are going to come from all over the country and they're going to see you drive up. You know, at least wash it. So I went out 7 o'clock in the morning. I started washing it. I put the money in. I'm kind of asleep. And I went like that. And something went, that's weird. Went to the other side and it went, that's weird too. So I put in, I drove out, it's still dark. I drove out, drove up the parking lot, big smile on my face, my truck's washed. Darren Rotman, who's working with me at that point, he comes down, he goes, what happened to your truck? I said, what do you mean? He goes, it's all primer. So I guess I blew the paint off of it. It's a rather amazing looking car, isn't it? You know, I loved to drive up to churches with that truck. I did. I show these people who's walking with God. Then about 5 months ago, a doctor walks up and he goes, God told me to give you this truck. I said, great, we'll sell it for the mission. No, on one condition, you keep it. And what am I trying to tell you? This is really true for the 21st century. And this guy is crying out, oh God, bless my life. Why? So I can hoard it? No. So I can give it all away and live like a little miser because God's not strong enough to take care of me and everybody else? No. Lord, just make me a fountain of blessing. You know, the charismatics are always talking about prosperity, prosperity. And they have a totally wrong view of what that means. But at the same time, because of their false doctrine, we have totally neglected the idea that God does prosper His people. First 2 days hunting this year, I took 2 deer. That's not prosperity from God. I don't know what is. Why? Because God likes to see me smile. You see, when I talk about giving your life away to God, don't think it's this Catholic piety, monkish sort of thing of walking around beating your back with a whip. It's not dressing like some horrid creature so everyone knows how spiritual you are. It's not giving away everything and shrugging your shoulders. Well, I guess it's time to die now. It's realizing that this God of infinite love and infinite resources desires that you cry out to Him to be blessed and then that you use what He's given you to be a blessing and to glorify His name, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. In Peru, in Departamento Amazonas, in Condorcanqui, it's a little to the right of nowhere. The people are terrified of Tunshi. He's a demon god. And when the dead die, he comes into the village. They're terrified of him. He reigns over them. They are not glad. They are afraid. They don't know what to do. As the brother was sharing about his work, he's going to be doing Venezuela. It's true, folks. Things happen in the jungle that you could never even imagine. Things I could never share with you because you would not even believe me. People who suffer and struggle in darkness and know no light. But you can be the means. You can be the means. You can be the instrument that God uses. This church should be a light in Detroit, but it can be a light all over the world. And it's not a negative thing of, oh, we got to give everything away and we just got to... No, it's just being a channel of God's good blessing. And it brings joy. It brings joy. And he says this, he says... In verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Why should God bless us? that all the ends of the earth might fear Him. It's a holistic prosperity. It's not extravagance. It's not sensuality. It's not luxury. It's just solid and good. That we prosper with soundness in our finances. That we prosper in soundness in our way of thinking, our theology. That we prosper in our praxis, the way we live. That our families prosper with joy and with love. And our children prosper in the things of God. That all the earth may see. That all the earth may see. The only word that ever comes to my mind is privilege, privilege, privilege. I feel like I am the most privileged human being on the face of the earth. The Peruvians used to laugh because I would always tell them this. If all the people in the United States of America came to my front door and said, "We want you to be president," I would have to tell them, "I cannot." And when they ask me why, I would tell them, "I cannot stoop to such a low position. I am a child of the King. I am an ambassador of Christ. I belong to Him, and He belongs to me." I want you to look at giving not as something that has to be done. Because I want to tell you something. God's going to do the work. And we're going to study that tomorrow night. God's going to do the work. With or without you, God is going to do the work. But wouldn't it be joyful to participate? To be called? Remember, in the end, one day, you don't want to stand there in heaven and have some Peruvian walk by you and say, "Él vivió solamente porque el aire es gratis." You don't want some Peruvian walk by you and say, "The only reason that guy even lived on the planet is air is free." He had a purpose. His life counted. Let's pray. Father, I come before You, Lord, and ask You, Lord, I haven't felt much in the preaching this week, Lord. It's been a real struggle. And it seems like a bunch of unconnected dots. But I pray, dear God, that Your people would be filled with joy. That they would both be prospered and prosper others. That others would look at them and say, "I want a master like theirs. I want a father like theirs." In Jesus' name, amen.